Well, a lot of water in our messages of late. We're crossing seas. You've got to cross three seas on your way to heaven. You've had to cross the sea with Noah. You've got to cross the Red Sea. You've got to be led by a sovereign, omnipotent hand of God out of the bondage of law and out of the bondage of works. And you've got to cross the Jordan River. The question that Jeremiah asks is, how shall it be with you at the swelling of the Jordan? But Moses is not allowed into the promised land. No law gets into the promised land. No works, no obedience of men gets into the promised land. Joshua, Jesus, leads his people to the promised land. How do they cross the Jordan? You might remember the story well. After 40 years of wandering, after 400, nearly 500 years of promise, they come to the Jordan at flood time. They could have come when the Jordan was a trickle, couldn't they? They came to the Jordan at flood time. They say that the Jordan at that place is about 1.6 kilometres wide at flood time. It not only is in its little valley, but it floods other land around it. Do you remember the story of how you get across the Jordan? How did they get across the Jordan? They walked across the Jordan on dry ground, just as they came out of the Red Sea on dry ground. What happened? The priests carry the Ark of God. And as they put their foot into the Jordan River, the waters just stopped and they were just held up at a place called Adam. And the priest stayed in the middle with the ark and all the people went over. That's how you cross into the promised land. That's how you cross. So, with that in our minds, let's turn to Acts chapter 27 and we are crossing the sea here. And the topic and title of my message is in verse 31, and it just simply says, abide in the ship. It says, except these abide in the ship, we cannot be saved. I just want to look at what the ship is. We've looked at the ship of Noah. We've looked at the ship that took the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples across the Sea of Galilee a few weeks ago, and now we're back with our friends, Paul, in this ship. And don't forget there are three believers in this ship, Paul and Luke and Aristarchus. So let's start in verse 8. As you saw, as you could read earlier at your leisure, the winds directed them and pushed them, but hardly passing by them, came unto a place that is called Fair Havens. Fair Havens means a beautiful or a good harbour. Nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, not convenient, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth towards the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive, and running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, straight the sails and were so driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. And when the 14th night was come, and as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms, and when they had gone a little further they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. As the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under colour, under pretence, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word, and we praise you, Heavenly Father, that your word speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your words, which have been so faithfully recorded to us, would be words that shine a light on the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, and we might find ourselves, Heavenly Father, in a ship of promise, in a ship of grace, in a ship of sovereign care and abounding love that you bestow upon your people. May your Son be honoured and exalted, Heavenly Father, for we pray in his name. Amen. What a glorious gospel we have. What a glorious God we have. Here we have this remarkable picture of Paul and these other believers and the 276 souls that are on board this ship. And it's a ship of promise. It's a ship of grace. It's a ship of providence. It's a ship that carries people across the stormy sea. And if we didn't get to read it, but down in verse 44, it says, all escaped. Escaped all safe to land. That is the glory of our God, isn't it? That all his abide in the ship. All his escape safe to land. This is a picture of salvation, isn't it? And except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. So I wanted to have a look at this ship. We're seeing that this ship, like all the ships of all mankind, they pass through stormy waters. Every child of Adam born into this world is going to suffer the trials that all the rest of the world suffer. There are common trials and common tribulations. And on this journey across this sea, which represents sin and death, and death is so close to them as it was to Noah and all of the others at that day. They are. We've travelled in this world through stormy seas. Verse 27 says, and then the sailing was now dangerous. The sailing was now dangerous. The sailing is dangerous, isn't it? This is a journey which for the majority of the people of this world and for the believers who share so much of it is a journey that's perilous, isn't it? The waves are a tempest against us. The winds are contrary to us. So this trip, this ship, travels on a path that's ordained by our God. The winds continually, which speak of the Spirit of God and the hand of the sovereign God, the winds are contrary in verse 4, and the wind's not suffering us in verse 7. The wind and the south wind blew softly in verse 13. It's a tempestuous wind in verse 14. We were exceedingly tossed with the tempest, verse 18. Verse 20, no small tempest lay upon us, and they were driven up and down. What a picture of man. What a picture of man. The path of all of us is a path through a sea, as it were. This is a ship of promise. You might recall that Paul was promised that he was going to testify before Caesar. The great gospel comes, you can read it there in verse 24. Paul, verse 24, the angel said, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar." Verse 26, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. So this ship, if in which you abide, you will be saved. And this ship in which you abide, you'll be saved, and you'll be all safe to land. It's a ship which pictures, like Noah's Ark, it pictures the salvation of God's people. There is only one ship that's sailing across that tempestuous sea that reaches and gets all of its people safe to land. There's only one ship in which you abide, you will be saved. I want to know about that ship. I want to be in that ship. I want to be in it, because only those in it will be told to abide in it. It's a great word from our God, isn't it? So how do you get in the ship? You're in Acts chapter 27, just look on the same page or back a page in your scriptures. Paul was in his ship, the ship of grace, the ship of salvation by a sovereign hand of God. In verse 13, I saw in the way a light from heaven. God's people are in this ship by a revelation of God to his people, a revelation which is particular to his people, a revelation which speaks of the glory and the holiness that our God is. It's a brightness above the brightness of the sun. It's a heavenly light that shines. Paul's put in the ship because he has a humbling experience. If you meet God, all the arguments are over. If you meet God, that's the end of the debate. That's the end of the discussion. You, like Paul, will hear a voice speaking to you. But you'll hear a voice, verse 14 of Acts 26, when you're all fallen to the ground. You meet God, it's the end of the debates. You meet God as a humbled sinner with a revelation from God. You'll hear a voice. Our God speaks, and he speaks particularly. You listen to what it says. I heard a voice speaking unto me. You'll hear God speaking particularly and personally to you. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Everything that you've done in all of your self-righteous religion has been against me. You think that you've been doing God's service, and in reality you've been an enemy of God. You must be taken out. You must be taken across that sea, which is typified by the Red Sea, that sea of bondage and law and obedience and works, under those hard taskmasters. It's hard for them to kick against the roof. And then said I, you'll profess ignorance. You'll profess that all of your religion had only ever brought you into an ignorance of who God was. All of your obedience to the law, All of your knowledge of the scriptures, all of your knowledge of doctrine, all of your knowledge of all of these things of religion has just made you an ignorant person. When you meet him, you'll throw it all away. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3. It was done. It was done. Who art thou, Lord? I didn't have a clue who you were. Now that I've met you, I realise I didn't have a clue who you were. And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So you're in this ship because you've met him. You're in this ship because he says, but rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. You'll meet a God who is purposeful, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is Paul's commission. That's the commission of all of God's servants. That's how Paul was in this ship. When he comes to describe it in Galatians chapter 1, it's a beautiful description, isn't it? He speaks of his time in religion when he was advancing above all the equals. He was the best there was. He was the brightest and the best and the most obedient and the most zealous and the most moral and the most law obedient. He was spotless in his own eyes, faultless before the law of God, so he claimed. I was exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers, Galatians 1:14. This is how God saves sinners, this is how you get in the ship. But when it pleased God, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. He didn't need to go to Bible college any longer. He was done with Bible colleges in Jerusalem. Immediately he began preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was in the ship. See, the ship that is the ship of salvation, the ship in which if you abide, you'll be saved. The ship which delivers all of its people safe to land is a ship that has a banner over it, doesn't it? The ship that has a name, the ship that has a description. It's a ship that Paul was put in, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, is put in before the foundation of the world. And even in his enmity and his rebellion against God, God was still exactly the same towards him, loving him, caring for him, and setting a limit to his wickedness. The Aristarchus was a Greek. How did Aristarchus get in the ship? You're going to be in the ship, you're going to be in the ship the same way as the others. I repeat that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, often regarding Paul and his journey. God says Paul's a pattern. Paul's a pattern. You're going to be in this ship. You're going to get there the way Paul did. And if you're in the ship, you'll be in the same ship as Paul. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That word chief is the word we get prototype from. Chief. First, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should afterwise believe on him to life everlasting. He's a pattern. You turn back a couple of pages, we'll see how Aristarchus got to be in the ship. See, Paul went on a journey, didn't he? Directed by the Spirit of God. And Paul, as you see, if you go and read those chapters in Acts 16 and 17, Paul, by the direction of God the Holy Spirit, was directed not to go into Bithynia and not to go to Mysia, but was directed by a man from Macedonia to go over to Macedonia. That's how Paul got there. And he met Luke on the way. Paul says that God says to them, you can't go and evangelise there, you can't go and evangelise there, but you're going here. See, God is a God of purpose. We've just been reading about it. And he went to Philippi, and you remember he got handed out of Philippi, and he went to Thessalonica. He was only in Thessalonica for a few days, and he was handed out of Thessalonica. But he was there long enough to preach the gospel. Aristarchus was there. He's abandoned Macedonia. Let's read what happens. This will read what this ship, this is part of the banner of this ship, isn't it? We give, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you making mention of you in all of our, in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Why? How did he know that Aristarchus and the other Thessalonian believers were the elect of God? See, over the banner of this ship is the word election and predestination. I was in the library with a man the other day, and as soon as he heard about predestination, he said, that's an objectionable word, and he gave it all sorts of labels so that he could dismiss it. And I said, it's a Bible word. It's a Bible word. See, to be in this ship is to be a believer. Paul says, I believe God. He believes God. How do you know? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Much assurance. Not assurance of them and their abilities, but assurance of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's the assurance, isn't it? The full assurance of hope. Verse 9, it says, you turn to God. You turn to God. That's salvation. That's leadership. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. To serve is to worship him and to wait for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead. See verse 13 of the next chapter, chapter 2. For this cause we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, to be in the ship is to receive the word of God. That's how Aristarchus got there, isn't it? You received the word of God, which you heard of us. You heard just a man, a weak, frail, simple man, speaking the word of God. You received the word of God, which you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you, also in you that believe. Aristarchus had gone all the way from what is modern day Greek, all the way across the Mediterranean, down to Caesarea to be there to comfort and to refresh his friend Paul. Aristarchus was in there because the gospel had come. Aristarchus was in there in this ship because Paul, the commission that Paul had been given by God, is a commission that God promises to complete. So we're not in there by free will. It's extraordinary, isn't it? People think, I hear it so often, it's just extraordinary. I cannot believe, except that it came straight out of the garden. God gave man free will. Have you heard that? God gave man free will. No, he didn't. Satan deceived Eve to believe that she had it. And Adam took the same bait, and all of us are born with that notion. Free will began in the garden. It's a message of Satan. Sinners have no will to save themselves. Sinners have as much will to save themselves as Paul did on the Damascus Road. Salvation is a sovereign work of our God. See, we're fellows in the same ship. Let's turn to 1 John and read these well-known verses, but they are just delightful. See, John and all the apostles and all the believers throughout the last 2,000 years and all the believers in the previous thousands of years before Noah was in the same ship. Noah believed exactly the same thing. David believed exactly the same thing. The gospel is an everlasting gospel, Revelation 14 says. The gospel is an unchanging gospel. The gospel that saved Noah is the gospel that saved Paul and Aristarchus and Luke Saviour John. He says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. So we declare a person. The ship of the Lord Jesus Christ describes the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every issue of doctrine and every issue of faith relates to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality of people who don't believe the things that we are saying from the Word of God about the Lord Jesus have another Jesus. And if that's revealed to you now, well, good. Because that's the reality of it. They have another. He promised there were going to be other Jesuses. He promised that there were going to be other Christs. The New Testament is full of the warnings. But that which we have seen, let's go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. That's what it is to be fellows in the same ship, isn't it? We're all fellows in the same ship. All the believers have always believed the same things. They believe the same things about themselves. They believe the same things about God. And they believe the same things about how God saves sinners. Fellows in the same ship. You might have fellowship, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. So if you don't fellowship apostolically, you don't fellowship with God. You don't fellowship with the truth that the apostles declared of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You don't fellowship. That's what John says. You don't fellowship with God. They're not my words. They're God's words, isn't it? And with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write unto you that your joy may be full. Paul twice says to these people, be of good cheer. God's on the throne. God's in control. God's made a promise. This ship is travelling through the most tempestuous seas, and in the midst of those enormous waves that were threatening to drown them at any moment to break that boat up, God says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Can you say be of good cheer in the storms? When you have a God like this God, you can be of good cheer. This is joyful. This then, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. God is light. That was that light that met Paul on the road to Emmaus. That's light that shone in Noah's Ark. And in him is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, now, walking in darkness, I don't have time to go and look at it in great detail, but if you go through the rest of 1 John, walking in darkness is to walk in works religion. To walk in darkness is to walk in free will works religion. To walk in darkness is to walk in a religion where you look to your works in some way as the beginning, the cause, or the sustenance, or the assurance of your salvation. To walk in darkness is not to walk in the light. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I want to be in this ship. I want to be in this ship. I want to abide in this ship. Lord, put me in this ship. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let that sink in. The fellows in the ship have no sin. The fellows in the ship have all their sins taken away perfectly and completely. Not by anything that they did, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. If we say we have no sin, see, sin is a noun. Sin is a description of what we are. If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Don't you love the fact that God is faithful? God said to those disciples in that ship, in that storm, he said, let's go out the other side. Before they'd even set off, where were they going? They were going over the other side. God said to Paul, you're going to Caesar. You're going over there. What about the storms? You're going over there. What about the wicked council of men? You're going over there. God makes a promise. He's faithful. I just love it. I love the fact that he declares again and again. And that's what these storms are about, and that's what these stories are about, aren't they? Is that in the midst of the storms and in the midst of the trial, God has a particular opportunity he doesn't have in other situations to declare his faithfulness. That his people might see that he's faithful. But also we might see that he's just. God is just. God must be just. He must be righteous, which is why all that abide in the ship are safe. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, and sin there is a doing word, it's a verb. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we're fellows in the ship, a fellowship. I love how Paul, like John and like the other disciples, make this glorious description. Verse 20, look at it in Acts 20, that's 27, verse 23 with me. There stood by me this night an angel of God. This is a lovely description, isn't it? God, whose I am. God, whose I am. Acts 27, verse 23. Whose I am. Whose I am. And whom I serve. Whose I am. So those in the ship are owned by God as his personal possession. Paul belonged to God. Didn't belong to anyone else. Paul wasn't going to be swayed by the opinions of men or anything else. He was going to be in a ship, and the ship will take you through tempestuous times. But he owns his people. He is like all those in this ship that arrive safe to land. All those that abide in the ship, they are God's personal possession. By predestination, by the purchase of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of our God to bring them to himself. I love Song of Solomon. And what does she say? What does the church say? All of those in the ship say, my beloved is mine, and I am his. This is my beloved, she says, the church of God. This is my friend. This is my friend. You know when she says that in Song of Solomon chapter 5, after she has been wickedly disobedient to God, wickedly disobedient, and turns him away from his soft and kind entrance to her. And then she's asked that amazing question. You can read about it in Solomon chapter 5 and then on into chapter 6. She says, who is he? Who's your beloved? And in her sinning, and in her rebellion, and in his absence from her, she describes him from head to foot in the most glorious terms that describe all of his character and his covenant purposes. Then he comes to speak to her in chapter 6, and immediately he says the most glorious words about her. He speaks of her delight. He doesn't mention her sin. He doesn't mention her rejection of him. Why? Because her sin's gone. That's our God. That's to be in this ship. My beloved is mine. This is my beloved. He's my friend. I am my beloved, she says at the end of Song of Solomon 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's. I belong to him. He bought me. He owns me. His desire is toward me. Whose I am. If you're owned of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, what a glorious thing to have this Father as your Father, to have this brother as your brother, to have this Saviour as your Saviour, to have this glorious, holy, just and faithful God call you his friend. What an amazing gospel we have. Whose I am. There are two great comforts of God's people, aren't they? Is the absolute sovereignty of God and the eternal union of all of God's children with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. We're not just close to him, we are one. He is eternally and infinitely united to us. We are the Father's gift to his Son. The Father gives good gifts to those who ask. How much more the Lord Jesus Christ? The Son's married to us. He's donned flesh that he might have a perfect union with us and bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And whom I serve, People often talk about guidance. Well, here's guidance, isn't it? Whose I am? I belong to him. He owns me. He directs me. His word is my guide. But whom I serve, that word serve is used for worship in so many other places in the scriptures. We read it in Philippians chapter 3. I can read it again to you. You should know it. I trust it might be a delightful verse for you. We are the circumcision, he says, which worship God in spirit. We worship God spiritually. We come here and we worship God as he gathers his people together. We worship him physically, but we worship him in spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. In the midst of the storms, we worship God and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in anything I do. No confidence in anything about me. My confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So to be fellows in this ship is to be in this particular ship, isn't it? And not in all the other ships. There are many, many ships sailing this sea. You can meet them all the time. You can go to their statements of faith and you can go to the things that they say and the things that they preach. And you'll find, as we have all found, I can't be in that ship. Paul says, I serve and worship God. We just follow him. And we don't have to look anywhere else other than him. You might recall when the Lord Jesus met with those disciples on the Sea of Galilee in John 21 and made a fire for them. And Peter was taken aside and he was rebuked in the most extraordinary terms and loved in the most extraordinary terms. And then they go for a walk on the beach, the Lord Jesus and Peter. And Peter turns around and says, what about him? What about John? I love what the Lord said to him. You follow me. Don't worry about anyone else. In this ship, you just follow me. Don't worry about what other people are doing. When John the Baptist had finished preaching, they heard John, and they followed Jesus. Whom I serve. You see, if you're really serving God, you'll be in this particular ship. To go back to Acts 24, verse 14, Paul gives his confession of faith. He gives his confession of the accusations that's made against him. But this I confess, he says, this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, the way which they call a choosing, the way which they call a cult, so worship, that's the same word as serve in this verse, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing. What's he believe? Believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. What do you believe? To be in this ship, you believe all things that are written in the law and the prophets. If you've met God, you'll believe all things that are written in the law and the prophets. He doesn't say, I understand all things that are written in the law and the prophets. He says, I just believe them. There is a very big difference. I love what he goes on to say in our passage here, verse 25, to be in this ship. He says, Acts 27, verse 25, whereof sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I believe God. I believe God. That's the banner over this ship, isn't it? I remember in the very early days of this church's existence, it's one of the phrases that we like to use often. I believe God. I believe God. I don't believe what religious people tell me. I believe God. I don't believe what theologians tell me. I believe God. I don't believe what other churches say. I believe God. That's what it is to be in the ship. This is the banner over this ship, isn't it? He takes his bride in Song of Solomon chapter 2 into his chambers and the banner over her is love. The banner over her is the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe God. I believe God. See, faith. A faithful God put these people in the ship. And a faithful God keeps them in this ship. You abide in this ship. You abide in this ship. See, salvation is only in one ship. All will be saved. They stay in this one ship. Verse 22 says, there'll be no loss of life. There'll be no loss of any man's life. He believes God. There'll be no loss of any man's life. Was there any loss of any man's life? I believe God. He says, stay in the ship. And the ship's going to be destroyed. Where's safety? Stay in the ship. Stay in the ship and you'll be saved. Stay in the ship. All safe to land, as you read at the end of the passage. Verse 34 is remarkable about the details. We often think that God looks after the big pictures of life and all the little things are out of his control in some way or just at some random events. There is absolutely nothing random in this world. Anywhere, at any time, our God controls everything. From the tiniest speck of dust to the tiniest little quark revolving around the tiniest little atom at the farthest reaches of the universe, God controls it all and upholds it all. Look what he says in verse 34. He says, there shall not a hair fall from any of you. When they were safe, those that abided in the ship, when they were safe to land, when they were saved, was there a hair lost of any of them? Not a hair. The most insignificant thing about us almost is when we get it chopped off as regularly as we can. It's the glory of women and the pain in that command that it is. It's insignificant, isn't it? If you lose a few, you don't notice it. Simon and I have lost heaps. We're losing more all the time. And God numbers them. He says, I number them. You can read it in Luke 12 and Matthew 10. He says, I number them. It's not that he says in those same passages, there's a little sparrow somewhere in this world at the moment. There's a little sparrow falling to the ground. An insignificant, worthless, useless, pesky sparrow is falling to the ground. And it doesn't even fall without his father's permission. Insignificant. God controls the insignificant things that we don't notice. It's a good thing to remember, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what it is to be in the ship. All the lies, you go back to verse 24, Paul says, the angel says to Paul, fear not, thou must be brought before Caesar. There must be divine sovereignty or the banner over this ship. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Particular care. They number them at the end of it, don't they? How many sails on this ship? The ship is a huge ship, don't forget. This is a grain ship from Egypt taking grain to Rome to feed the Italians. The 276 that are on board are numbered. The 276 are the passengers on a grain ship. These aren't little ships, brothers. They're huge, huge ships. This ship must pass through a tumultuous journey. So often we think that the journey of Christians in this world is going to be a journey free of trial. Somehow we think that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he comes to us, that our troubles are going to be diminished. Let me promise you that's not the case. Anyone that wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul is going to be, according to the promise of God in Mark chapter 13, he's going to be brought before kings as a witness unto him. It's not an easy journey. But in this tumultuous journey is under God's plan and purpose. If you go back to verse 21, these people had ignored the word of God from Paul until a tempestuous storm had come. A tempestuous storm had come. And they hear a word from God, verse 20, that all hope that we should be saved was taken away from us. God saves his people when all hope of salvation by anything that you do, anything that you might do in the future, anything that you have done is taken away from you. Taken away. All creature hope is lost. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, this tempestuous storm, this tumultuous storm, took these people away from that convenient harbour that they thought they were in, and they left. They disobeyed, and they just ignored the word of God because they thought it was just, Paul's opinion was just the opinion of one man. They saw that there was convenient in a commodious place just nearby, and they saw that there were soft providences. There needs a tumultuous storm to come upon you. It came upon Paul on the Damascus Road. It comes upon believers when they meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And all creature hope is taken away, and you're left. You're left in this tumultuous storm. And when all other hope is gone, you hear a word from God. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. He says it twice to them. Verse 25 says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." You could write that phrase over everything that ever happens in this universe. The only reason we are in distress about things that are happening in this world is because of our ignorance of the scriptures. And sadly, in our flesh, our ignorance of the character of God. Everything shall be even as it was told me. Everything. In the political world, in the religious world, in the personal world, is as God has said. God does nothing without revealing it first to his servants. Surely God, the Lord God, will do nothing. But he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. That's Amos 3, verse 7. Amos was around in tumultuous times. Everything shall be, even as it was told me. What's happening with the world? It'll be as it was told. What's happening with this religious world in opposition to God? It should be told. You read about it in Psalm 2 and many, many other places. This ship is sailing through tumultuous seas. Paul is saying these things with the waves crashing over the ship and the wind destroying the ship. Can you imagine that 276 people, if there were 276 buckets, you'd be chucking water out all over the place. You'd be anxious as anything. And Paul says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. This ship is going to be destroyed. But be of good cheer. Abide in the ship. Abide in the ship. God has put his people in the ship. The banner over this ship is the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. The sovereign, reigning, redeeming God. In the storm, the storms of life, a word of God comes, and the storms of life are there, that all hope in creature confidence and creature abilities and creature activities will be taken away from you. God speaks to his people. And just let me finish with verse 31. These shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. This is a ship of sovereign, particular, electing, justifying, redeeming grace. And listen to what Paul says. Listen to what God the Holy Spirit has recorded. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship." There are four men who had hopped over and they were pretending to do some good work for what they were going to do. There were shipmen about the previous verse. They had let down the boat in the sea under colour as though they would cast anchors out of the foreship. These men were about to jump out of the ship. But Paul says to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Isn't that remarkable? He doesn't say they cannot be saved. He says you can't be saved. What's the meaning? What's the spiritual meaning of that? In the ship of the Lord Jesus Christ, no one escapes. In the ship of sovereign grace, no one escapes. If one can be lost for whom the Lord Jesus Christ loved, for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died for, then no one can be saved. People don't realise that when they say that God loves everyone and the proof of it is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for and the Holy Spirit is wanting to save someone, they're actually taking away the good cheer and the hope of all those who are in the ship. And they're denying the simple words of our Saviour. Listen to what he says in John chapter 6. He says in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's how you get in the ship. He won't cast you out. No one can pluck them out of the Son's hand, and no one can pluck them out of the Father's hand. All that the Father has given me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him. You want to know what God's will is? This is the will. This is the Father's will that has sent me. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son, do you see the Son in this picture of this ship sailing across the sea? Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. That's one of the most comforting verses in all the scripture for me. God's children are going to be taught of God. God's children will be taught of God. He's made a promise. That's what it is to be in this ship. You'll be taught of God, and every man, therefore, that hath heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Are you in this ship? Are you in this ship? If you're in this ship, tumultuous seas are around you and before you. Tumultuous times are around you and before you. The Lord Jesus Christ has been through those seas. He's the one that can save those stormy seas. Peace, be still. Because those seas represent the sin and rebellion and the just wrath of God against it. And he stilled those seas by his own blood. Therefore he must deliver all of his people in the ship, which is his ship. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you might cause us to know the good cheer of being in your ship, that we might hear the wise words of your servant, that we just abide in the ship,
we remain in the ship.
We praise you, Heavenly Father, that this ship has come with purpose from heaven to take all that you gave to your dear and precious Son, and that he bore them, Heavenly Father, and carried them in his own body, and he has committed himself by his life's blood and his covenant promises to present all that are in him holy, spotless, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Oh, our Father, we thank you that you caused him and him alone to be the delight of our souls and the hope of our souls. You cause his blood to be precious for us. And you cause us, Heavenly Father, by the working of your Spirit in this world, to be fellows in the same ship. And we drink a cup of fellowship, and we eat bread, which represents the broken body that has won fellowship for us. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit. And fellowship of one with another in this world. Oh, our Father, will you magnify your Son in our midst? Will you cause him to be seen as glorious? Will you make us, Heavenly Father, to be people who simply believe, who simply abide, who trust that you and you alone will take us all safe to land. Bless your word, Heavenly Father, to the hearts of your people, and cause the Lord Jesus Christ to be the rejoicing of our souls. For we pray in his name and for his glory.